want answers?
I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth! You can't handle the truth!
What we've got here is failure to communicate.
Welcome this Monday, August the 5th, 2013, to the Biblical Worldview Podcast. I'm your host, Pastor Joseph Oster. If you've got questions or comments, or if you need to be saved, you can email us at biblicalworldview@rocketmail.com. You can also check us out on the web, www.bibleworldview.blogspot.com. You can catch the podcast on iTunes, audioboo.fm, spreaker.com, and you can get them on my personal Facebook page. Oh yes, don't forget, you can direct message me on Twitter, at Joseph Oster. Include the at symbol in front of my name, and that message will come directly to me. I hope you're enjoying the show. Well, it certainly has been a long time since we podcasted, and it's good for you, good for me to come back, and good for you to join us. And thank you so much for listening, and we hope that you do enjoy the show. Boy, many things have happened in the last 3 weeks. I've been through quite a bit of things and ordeals, and one of those weeks I actually got to go to Nicaragua and on a mission trip, and what a blessing that was, eye-opener. And if I've got some time to share about that at a later time, I will. Just got to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to many folks that were there, and we saw many people come to Jesus, and we actually got a chance to spread the gospel, and that's what it's about, the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus told us to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them all things whatsoever he's commanded, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. And so we got a chance to do that. Got back this last Friday, and wanted to start this week off fresh with a podcast and something that's been on my mind. Last night I just got a glimpse of a little bit of the rapture. What I mean by that? Well, last night I was getting ready to prepared to preach and prepared to get the sermon for last night. And I was preaching out of Matthew chapter 24, around verse number 44, where it tells us that the Son of Man will come in an hour which we know not, that Jesus will return in the twinkling of an eye, and which has prompted me to kind of go through a study here. And I hope that you'll enjoy this. I hope that it will be informational. I hope that it will be educational. I hope that it will be spiritually eye-opening and maybe fill in some gaps that you have. And what is it I'm talking about? Well, it's about the end times. It's eschatology. What is eschatology? Well, eschatology is the study of what the Bible says is going to happen in the end times. Many treat eschatology as an area of this theology that needs to be avoided. But I want to tell you that it's important. It is very important. How we understand the end times has an impact on how we live our lives and what we are to expect to occur in God's plan. And so we're going to answer some questions as we go through this about what is the rapture of the church? When is the rapture going to occur in relation to the tribulation? What is the second coming and why is that important? Is the millennium literal? The millennial reign of Christ, millennial kingdom, is that literal or is that figurative? Will the generation that saw Israel reformed as a nation still be alive for the second coming? There's many other questions that we want to dive into as we study. What I want to say, we'll study the book of the Revelation. And I know it's open to a lot of interpretations, a lot of things, and I don't want to confuse anybody. A lot of pastors will stay away from teaching the book of the Revelation because they don't want to confuse anybody, and I certainly don't want to confuse anybody. There's already enough confusion in the world, and we know if there is confusion, it comes from Satan. He is the author of confusion. We know that doesn't come from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to kind of embark on this adventure together and study the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful book. It's been misunderstood. It's been misrepresented, misinterpreted by a lot of folks. And I can't guarantee you that I'm going to get everything right. But what I can do is I can promise you that we'll seek the Holy Spirit together and we'll work on it. So maybe if you are listening and you've got questions or you've got comments, let's search it together. Try to find out what this thing is all about together, and I know that it'll be beneficial for us to grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ. It's sad that a lot of people avoid the book of the Revelation because they believe it can't be understood, and studying it, like I said before, studying and preaching from it will only lead to confusion. It's sad because anyone who takes time to study the Revelation will discover that with the help of the Holy Spirit, it is easier to understand. It is a book to be read and studied. And so, by way of introduction, you know, I want to just kind of mention four methods of interpretation. This may not help you at all. I kind of hesitated as to whether or not to even include this, and I'm reading some of my notes here. Four methods of interpretation that people take when they approach the book of the Revelation. But I want you to understand that how you approach the book will determine how you interpret it. How you interpret it will determine what you get from it. And there's four primary interpretations of the book of the Revelation. All right. Just hang with me. The first one is the preterist interpretation. And this view sees the events recorded in Revelation as being a historical record of the events of the first century. If you believe this, this view requires a belief that Jesus has already returned to the earth, and it ignores the fact that the Revelation claims that much of its content is prophetic in nature. All right, so if you one approach is to think that this has already happened. All right, then there's the idealist interpretation. Now, this is a very liberal view. The idealist looks at the Revelation as a collection of allegories and stories designed to depict the struggle between good and evil. This view also doesn't see the events of the Revelation as actual events, but they're kind of like myths and fables. Okay, then you have the historicist interpretation. And this view considers the Revelation to be a sweeping overview of church history. It kind of sees the book as a timeline of church history from the apostolic era down to the present day. Most of the events of the book would be considered to be past events. And those who hold on to this view or this interpretation engage in spiritualizing the text and viewing it a lot in allegory. This view kind of ignores the book's claims to be prophecy and offers this odd interpretation. And then there's the futurist view, all right? This is the view that we're going to look from, that the view looks at the book of the Revelation and sees most of the events as being future in nature. And that's what they are. A lot of these things have not happened yet. And so this view holds that the book of the Revelation is prophetic in nature and that it takes the literal approach to interpretation. All right. This futurist interpretation allows all of the events of the Revelation to be actual events. And so the people, the places, occurrences, they're not spiritualized, they're not allegory, they're not myth. And so everything the book says, from the rapture of the church to the second coming of the Lord Jesus to the literal millennial kingdom, is seen as a real, actual future event. And this is the only way that you can interpret the book of the Revelation. And so that's how we're going to do this. So you kind of give you an idea about that. A few other quick things to note as we set out before this study. It was written around 95 AD. All right. There's a lot of liberals that try to date it later, but there's no evidence for their claims. So if that helps you any, about 95 AD. The author, John, the Beloved, this is the same apostle who penned the gospel and the three epistles that bear his name. This is not really in dispute, okay? All right, so, and then, of course, the last one, and this is just more of a pet peeve for me. I realize I'm being literal in this. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, not revelations. Did you get that? This is not multiple revelations, plural. This is one revelation. I hear many preachers that get up and say, turn to the book of Revelations. Or I hear many people in the church, yeah, it's hard to study the book of Revelations. It is not revelations. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word the word revelation translates the Greek word apokalypsis, which means an unveiling. And we'll talk about more about that in just a little while. Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, at the very beginning, this kind of gives us an outline of the events of the revelation. It's also a key to understanding the book. What does Revelation 1:19 say? Well, here's what it says. Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. That's basically it. So basically you have the things which you've seen, chapter 1, the things which are, chapters 2 and 3, and then chapter 4 through the rest of the book, chapter 22, the things which shall be hereafter. All right? The book was written during some dark days for the early church. They were suffering terrible persecution under the hand of the Roman emperors. And the book was written to give them hope and comfort and encouragement in their struggles that they were facing. It was also given to them to let them know how the plan of God would eventually play out. And so they're made to understand that God had a plan for the future, and his plan includes the destruction of Satan. Amen. Sin and this wicked world and the redemption of creation, of God's own people, and the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, this book spells out everything. And this great plan is going to take shape far more clearly as we're going to move through this book. And so with that, also know this, and I realize this is a lot by way of introduction, but remember, this is a book of prophecy. It speaks of future events in what is often symbolic language. That language, however, is clearly defined and explained. It's a book closely tied to the Old Testament. Of the 404 verses in the book of the Revelation, 278 refer to the Old Testament in some way. All right. Out of that 278, there's over 800 allusions to Old Testament events. So a working knowledge of pretty much of the entire Bible is necessary to understand all that's taking place in the book. All right. So the book of the Revelation and the book of Genesis stand like these, I guess you'd say, these bookends of God's creation. All right. And many things have their commencement in Genesis and have their conclusion in Revelation. Things like sin and Satan, creation, the curse, heaven and earth, redemption, it's going to come full circle by the time we reach the book of the Revelation. And so I hope I hadn't lost you already. if you're still here, if you're still there, let's look at this. And we're just going to kind of go through this few verses by a few verses and literally do an expository study of this. And you know what? If it takes us a while, it takes us a while. I hope that you'll get in on that and get involved and get active with it. And again, if you want to send me a message of any sort, you can send me something on Twitter at Joseph Oster. You can also, get my Facebook or email. Email would be biblicalworldview@rocketmail.com. I was trying to give you the blog site. biblicalworldview@rocketmail.com. All right, let's kind of dive in here and what the first verse is. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Well, in these first three verses, we're given a solid instruction of the content and the purpose of this book. All right. This kind of first one would be like the unveiling of the book, if you were titling this. And so we look at this as the first one, first part of the first verse, as the person of the revelation. This book is a book about Jesus. Your Bible might title this book, The Revelation of St. John the Divine. And that's the title given to the book by some man. But the real title of this book is given in verse 1. It is called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what this book is. Jesus Christ is the theme of the Bible. You might say the Bible is the... I love this. I found this somewhere. You might say the Bible is a hymn book. H-I-M book. I love that. It's a book about him. Jesus. Everything in the Bible points to Jesus in one way or another. So you can find him on every page and in every chapter and every event. But the book of the Revelation, more so than any of the other books of the Bible, is a book about him. It is a revelation. It is an unveiling of the person, the purposes and the plans, the power, promotion of Jesus. And so when Jesus was here the first time, he was veiled. He was not recognized by most people as God, even though he was and is God in the flesh. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 is a reference for that. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 2, 8, that if they had known who Jesus was, they would not have crucified him. There was one occasion when the veil of his flesh was pulled aside and his glory was shown forth. And that happened, if you remember, in Matthew chapter 17 at the Mount of Transfiguration. And there the heavenly glory concealed beneath the flesh of his humanity burst forth. However, that event was only witnessed by who? Do you remember? Yeah, it was Peter, James, and John. And so the rest of the people didn't see his glory. All right, when the world looked at Jesus, all they saw was his poverty and his humanity. They saw a carpenter from Nazareth. They saw an upstart, a man with strange and dangerous teachings. And the last view the world had of Jesus was that of a convicted criminal dying in sorrow and shame and suffering there on that Roman cross. And the book of the Revelation tells us that the world has not seen the last of the Lord Jesus, that he is coming again. And when he comes a second time, he's not destined for the cross. The second time, he's destined for a crown. He's not coming as a suffering lamb. The next time, he's going to come as a sovereign Lord. And he's not coming in shame and poverty, but in splendor and in power. And there's coming a day when Jesus Christ will come and be revealed to the whole world, and they will see him just as he is. This is the clear teaching of Scripture. If you want to look, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, the word coming is apokalypsis. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7, the word revealed is apokalypsis. 1 Peter 1, 7, the word appearing is apokalypsis. Do you get the picture? Jesus is coming, and the world will see him as he really is. And so as the chapters of this book unfold, we're going to see that Jesus is the solution to the problems of the world. We'll see he's the only hope for fallen man. We'll see a world in turmoil and tribulation, and that Jesus is the answer to that need. We'll see that when everything else is gone, when sin, when Satan, sorrow have all been defeated, Jesus will still be Lord. Amen. Regardless of what you might be facing today, remember that Jesus Christ is the answer. He's your only hope. He is, according to John 14, chapter 6, the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by him. All right, so we'll also see God's promises, promised to Jesus in Philippians 2, 9 through 11, fulfilled in this book. He came to the world to give life, his life for humanity. He came to reveal God and redeem God's elect. He gave his life, and God has promised to exalt him because of that. And we'll see that accomplished in this book. Verse 1 says, again, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. This reminds us that when Jesus became a man, he voluntarily gave up the independent use of some of his divine prerogatives. When Jesus was here, he plainly said he did not know the hour of his own coming. Now, it's in Mark chapter 13. Some believe that the revelation is God giving this information to Jesus, but there's a problem with that view. This book does not tell us of the day and the hour when Jesus will come. It does, though, give us a full revelation of the glory he will display and receive in the future. That's the person, Jesus, of the revelation. Look with me, if you would, at the rest of that scripture. To shows to this, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel and unto his servant, John. The purpose of this book is clearly stated in verse 1, to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. This book is given to the people of God so they might be able to comprehend God's master plan for the future. Verse 3 reminds us that this book is a book of prophecy. And let's go ahead and read verse 2 and 3. Verse 2 says, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this, what? Prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Boy, that's a beautiful scripture. There's two types of prophecy. One of the meaning is of the word is forthtell. Okay, F-O-R-T-H, forthtell. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm taking the word of God and I'm forthtelling that word. There's a sense in which preaching is prophecy. The other use of word carries the idea of foretelling. All right, that's revealing truths and events before they occur. And both of these types of prophecy occur in the book of the Revelation. Revelation 1 through 3 are forthtelling chapters, but chapters 4 through 22 are foretelling chapters. Does that make sense? I hope I hadn't confused anybody. All right. And this revelation of Jesus is given to his servants. The word servant is the word doulos in the original language. And this word refers to one who gives himself up to another's will, or in other words, a slave. It brings to mind the law of a bondservant back in Exodus chapter 21. If a man became indebted to another, he was to work off that debt through 7 years of servitude to the debtor. And at the end of the 7 years, the debt was considered paid and a servant could go free. If, though, he wished to remain his master and spend his life serving him, then a hole would be bored through his ear and he'd become a bond slave. The hole in the ear would mark him as one who served the master by choice out of love. And this book is for the people of God. The lost man or woman will have a real trouble grasping the truths of the book of the Revelation, because it was intended for those who serve the Lord from a heart of love. And as I said earlier, these things are spiritually discerned. They are spiritually discerned. We're told that another purpose of this book is to reveal things which must shortly come to pass.
He says that, which one does he say that? Maybe it's in verse number 2, who bear record of the word of God, testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that reads, and he that hears the words of the prophecy and keeps those things, for the time is at hand. I'm not sure exactly where he says those things. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 1. Those things which shortly must come to pass. See, there, even I get confused. You'll have to forgive me. All right. Many people read this and think of, I guess you say, they think of shortness of time. If things which must shortly come to pass, in other words, a shortness of time. If that's the case, then we had a problem. It's been 2,000 years since these things were written, and most of them have yet to be fulfilled. So that phrase does not mean when these events begin to take place that they'll happen in a short period of time. So, I'm sorry. Let me go back. It's not meaning that they're going to happen in just a little while. That they'll shortly come to pass. So in other words, you won't have to wait very long. Remember, because we've been waiting over 2,000 years. What it means is that these events, when they begin to take place, they're going to happen in a short period of time. So do I make sense there? I hope I do. The events of the Revelation were made clear 2,000 years ago, but once they begin to unfold, one will follow the other in pretty rapid succession. That word shortly translates two Greek words. They are an, which means in, and tachos, which means quickness or swiftness. And so that's where we get our word taxi from this word. You need to get somewhere in a hurry, you flag down a taxi. All right. Verse 1 says that he sent and signified it by his angel. That word angel simply refers to a messenger. Jesus sent this word to John by a heavenly messenger. Much like the virgin birth was announced to Mary, that word signified is very important to understand. It literally means to give sign. We could read the word, signified, or you could read it signified. It's S-I-G-N-I-F-I-E-D. Signified. In other words, the Lord is letting us know that He'll be speaking in symbolic language and word pictures in the book of the Revelation. All right. And there's a few reasons for that. These symbols, number one, these symbols are a spiritual code. The church in that day was under intense persecution. The language used would have been clear to the redeemed, but a riddle to the lost who might desire to use the message of the book to attack the saints. Language changes. Symbols do not. John was trying to write about events and images and people far into the distant future. He didn't possess the vocabulary to adequately describe what he was seeing. He used the language of his day to describe the events in our day and beyond. And that's why the Lord sent this message in signs and symbols. All right. So don't worry about the signs and the symbols we'll encounter here in the book. They are all carefully and completely explained for us, all right? Remember, this is not a hidden book. It's a revelation. And that's what you got to understand through this whole thing. This is not a hidden book. It is the revelation, an unveiling of the eternal truth. And we're going to see symbolic numbers, 3, 4, 6, 7, 12, 666. They're all explained. We'll read about trumpets and bowls and seals. They're all explained. And every symbol we will encounter is defined for us. All right. Who is the penman of the revelation? Well, it's John. This is John, the son of Zebedee. Remember, brother to James and John, the sons of Zebedee. James is the author. He is the one known in John 20 as the disciple who loved Jesus. He's the one who rested his head on the breast of the Lord at the Last Supper. He's the author. He's the one who left everything to follow Jesus. He's the one who stood by the cross of Jesus as the Lord hung there dying. He was the one who looked into the empty tomb on the morning of the resurrection and believed. That's who wrote the book. He was a faithful friend to the Lord Jesus and a faithful scribe of the Word of God. And it tells us he faithfully recorded everything that was revealed to him while he was in exile on the Isle of Patmos. Another thing, these visions must have overwhelmed this old apostle. He was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and I want to share with you, and I don't know how true this is. You have to kind of take this and we'll do some more study, but I have read that he had been blinded, and that makes it even more neat that he could write these things down in the visions that he saw. I'm not sure about that, but anyway. And then let's look lastly, before our time ends, at the promise of the revelation. This is the only book in the Bible that comes with a built-in promise to those who read and heed the message. He promises a special blessing to those who spend time in this book. There are three present tense words that are used to describe who can expect to receive this blessing. They are the words readeth, hear, and keep. He says, he that readeth. All right. That refers to the people who read the words in the public gatherings. In those days, copies of scriptures were rare. Usually there was one copy per congregation, and one person would stand and read so all could hear the words. The one who reads the book is promised a blessing. Then they that hear. That refers to the congregations that's hearing the words as they're read. There's a special blessing attached to hearing the book read. And then they that keep. This speaks to those who will take this message to heart. Those who hear it, believe it, live it, can expect the Lord to bless them for their efforts in this book. All right. And we can expect the Lord to feed us and teach us as we move through this book, and can expect God to just bless us because we're taking him at his word and we're reading and hearing and keeping the words of the prophecy. I want to encourage you to invite any lost people to these studies. I believe the Lord will save them. And invite other believers if they'll come and listen, or if they'll get in. I mean, you know all the avenues you can get the podcast. We're told why this book is so important in the last phrase of verse 3. It says, for the time is at hand. That word time in this verse does not refer to time on a clock. It means due time. It means a season, an era of time. God is telling us that we're nearing the end of this thing, and this book will give us help and hope as we see the end approaching. If the time was near 2,000 years ago, why haven't these things come to pass? Well, look, God's clock doesn't operate like ours. His time is His time. Friend, I wanted to ask you something. If you're lost today, you need to come to Jesus and be saved. One day He's coming back again, and it'll be too late. But if the Lord has spoken to your heart on any level during this podcast today, I'll invite you to come to Him before it's too late, and just obey Him what He's leading you to do. God bless you today. I hope you've enjoyed this introductory and this first part of the book of the Revelation. I hope you'll join us again each day as we study through this, and God takes us into this special book. I pray for you today. God bless you, and until next time, you go serve your King.